If you're visiting with us, we just want to welcome you and let you know that we appreciate having you with us. And just a little bit about us, we're a church who just strives to do what the Bible says, and that's about it. If the Bible teaches it, we'll do it, and if we need to change, we will. We just want to be pleasing to God on His terms, and we think what God gave us is the best it can be. And if that sounds like what the way you want to worship God, then I would say find a pew you like and find a way to claim it, because that's how we worship God, and that's our approach to worshiping God here. I'd like to commend the elders this morning in having an abbreviated service. The reason being is I know from my own experience it is so hard to make the decision, do we do what we normally do or do we shorten it a little bit? And as a business owner, I had to make this call. Do I bring my guys to work or do I not? Well, if I keep them at home, they're not getting paid and they have bills to pay in. And I have work that needs to get done, and it's, the roads seem pretty clear. And one time, it was really a day a lot like today, I decided, okay, they've been off for several days, we have work to do, they need to make some money, it's near Christmas time, and so I had my guys come to work, and it was where the main roads were clear and the side roads were icy, and I made the decision because I felt pressure to do it, and we had 3 accidents that day. And I decided, you know what? It's not worth the accidents. And so the elders, I know they go through the same sort of dilemma where we want to serve God, we want to do what we're expected to do, but we also need to put the safety of the congregation. It's a hard call to make, and I appreciate the elders for making it and for thinking of us first and for deliberating over that. So I appreciate that so much, especially understanding how that goes. So this morning we're going to talk about placing God's purpose in our heart. And the reason I chose to frame it this way is really what I want to talk about, what the outcome I'm seeking to accomplish is taking action on what God has purposed for us to do. And I got to thinking about it, and I actually I was thinking it was an email, but I think it was a Facebook thing that someone sent. And it talked about, okay, here are 7 or 8 common mistakes for people make when setting goals, and you don't write it down, and you don't, there's all these things, and I could spend the morning talking about, well, how do we take action? And that's kind of where I was thinking about going this morning, but as I thought about it, and as you really look at what Jesus taught about taking action, He really got down to the core of the issue. And the core of the issue begins in the heart. And really, that's where we're going to start this morning, because taking action and accomplishing God's purpose, it really is going to begin in our hearts. And if we don't start there, nothing else will get done. But if we do start there, nothing will be left undone. And so that is really where we're going to start this morning. And I want us to leave asking a question. And so the last thing I'm going to say is, here's your homework. Here is our assignment. Am I going to be a faithful servant or am I going to be an unfaithful servant? And we're going to know what the difference between the two is. But that's where we're going to start. We're talking about placing God's purpose in our heart. And the way we do that is by becoming a servant of God. So let's go ahead and take a review. This is the 4th in a series of 4. So let's review our previous theses or the purpose of the previous sermons. The first sermon was, we must not stop short of doing all that God has purposed for us to do. Jesus didn't stop short. And that's what we notice in Jesus is in Luke chapter 4, verses 42 and 43. What you see is Jesus was in Capernaum. He had a good thing going. And one morning he gets up before light, goes up on a hill and starts praying. And the people of Capernaum look for him. And the disciples finally find him and up on the hill. And they would have kept him at Capernaum. But Jesus says, I must go preach the gospel of the kingdom to the other towns as well, for this purpose I was sent. So Jesus said, if I stay here, I am not going to accomplish all God has purposed for me to do, so I need to set forth. But what we see in that is three things that Jesus did. The first thing is, he asked himself the question, is what I'm doing now all that God has prepared for me to do? And the answer for him was no. The second thing he did is he prayed. And the third thing he did is he took action. And that's really the follow-up sermons. The first sermon is God's purpose is met by those who learn to recognize opportunities, to learn to glorify God, and learn to seek out wisdom. We have opportunities that God gives us. That's the purpose God has for us, opportunities. We have opportunities in all sorts of different ways. We have commands, worship service, praying, taking the Lord's Supper, those type of things are commands we have that are very clear opportunities we have to serve God. There are things we've been entrusted with. For instance, if you're a husband, you've been entrusted with a wife. If you're a wife, you've been entrusted with a husband. If you're a parent, you've been entrusted with children. If you are a servant, you've been entrusted with a master. And so you have all these things that the Bible says, submit to one another. Here are some opportunities and do good in them. It says, let the generous do good by being generous. Let the merciful be good by giving mercy. Let the and so you have a whole list of things that of graces, if you will, of things that God has given us to do. He's entrusted us with that we're to do. And then there are things, and this is really the gist of the lesson, like Esther, right? Esther was talking to Mordecai, writing back and forth, I think. And Mordecai said, you need to go before the king. And Esther says, I might get killed. And Mordecai says, perhaps for this reason you were brought here. God's will be accomplished, but you have an opportunity here, Esther. And she didn't know. He said, perhaps. It wasn't a certain thing, but she saw an opportunity to serve. And she took that opportunity. And so you need to take the opportunity, you need to seek to glorify God, and you need to seek to act wisely. And if you do those things, then you can find God's purpose for you. Last week we talked about praying to God removes the barriers that prevent us from accomplishing God's purpose. And really, I think this is such a powerful, powerful thing for us to realize. Jesus said, if you pray, the mountain will be picked up and cast into the sea. Nothing can stand in your way. No barrier is too high. No roadblock is too permanent that prayer can't remove it, but you must pray. And we see that in Jesus. He went up on the hill. He was going to move forward. There would be some challenges. There's challenges going from something stable to something that you don't know. There's challenges there. There's people's hearts that need to be changed. Jesus sought to remove those barriers through prayer. In Zechariah 4:6, that's what Zechariah taught Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, it says, not by strength nor by might, but by my Spirit. And by God's Spirit, all obstacles will be removed from us. But God said, if you want that to happen, you need to be praying. Praying is the way you approach God to remove, not that he doesn't know they need to be moved, but that God said, this is how I will move them. This is how you approach me. And finally, this morning, what we're going to talk about is accomplishing all God has purposed for us to do requires us to become a dedicated servant of God. Now, we see that very clearly in Luke chapter 4 and verse 43, that Jesus was a dedicated servant of God. So let's go ahead and start out now. I want to talk about our American heritage for a moment. We are Americans and arguably the greatest nation that has ever existed in history. It is a proud thing to be called an American. And we're the land of the free, the home of the brave. And our nation was founded on the concept, one of its founding principles is the freedom of religion. Freedom to worship God in a way that we see as fit. And that is something as Americans we really embrace and hold to. The First Amendment of the Constitution. We can worship God in whatever way we choose, whatever way we deem right. And so Muslims can worship God their way. Jews can worship God their way. Christians can worship God our way. Every denomination has their... That was really the argument, was the denominations. Every denomination can worship God their way. And so we have a choice in America, as American citizens, a right to choose how we worship God. But our rights as Americans to choose our religion, I think, can bleed over into the way we decide how we're going to be involved in religion. And those are really two different conversations. See, the right to choose is a national right. It's not a Christian right. It's an American right. It's a thing we can be proud of and a thing I'm happy that we have. But that's not a Christian right. And sometimes I think we have this mindset, well, I can choose how I worship God. I can do it any way I want. And so I can also choose how I serve. Today I'm going to choose to be, I can choose what level of involvement I'm going to have in the church. And I think that American right maybe bleeds into what we think of about the church and our relationship with God. We don't have a right to choose our level of involvement. Jesus didn't just choose to be extremely involved, and I'm not just, you know, and then another person doesn't just choose, oh, I'm just going to be minimally involved. I'm not going to actually take a job. I'm just going to show up and worship. And this other guy, well, I'm going to be involved in every single thing that possibly could happen. We don't have that right to choose. That's not the decision God gave us. As Christians, God gave us a decision, but we have to choose whether or not I'm a servant. That's really the choice we have as Christians to make. It's not what level of involvement I'm going to have. It's am I a servant of God or am I not a servant of God? That's really the first choice we have to make. And so we need to overcome sort of the cultural mindset that we might bleed into our Christian beliefs and make the decision that Jesus made. Jesus made the decision, am I a servant of God or am I not a servant of God? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. And I don't have to make this particular point, but I just gives a scripture to found the statement that Jesus was a servant of God. We already know Jesus was a servant of God. But here it just shows in the Bible that Jesus was acting specifically to be a servant of God. Matthew chapter 12, verse 15. Jesus was aware of this, and so he healed a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees didn't like it. They were seeking to do him harm. And verse 15, Jesus was aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed him, and he healed them, and ordered them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory. And in the name of the in his name the Gentiles will hope. What the scripture really does is it quotes a passage in the beginning of Isaiah 42, but it gives a context in which this passage was fulfilled, and that is Jesus went somewhere, and all of these sick people who need healing were being brought to him, and Jesus did not allow a single one of them to leave without him healing them. Jesus served every single sick human being that was brought to him at that moment. And what it says is, in Isaiah 42, this is my servant. This is the one I'm going to send. This is what he's going to be like. He's not going to extinguish a smoldering wick. He's going to be so gentle and such a servant to all, there will be no one lowly enough that he will not act as their servant. That's the concept. That's who Jesus was. That's how Jesus approached people. He was a servant to all. And if you look at Philippians 2, it says the same thing. He emptied himself, utterly emptied himself to the point of death on the cross in order that he might serve all mankind. And you could just go through hundreds of verses that say the same thing. But the point is, Jesus was God's servant, which means every person that God put Jesus under, Jesus put himself under. Every person God intended him to serve, he served. Every job that God gave him to do, every purpose he had for Jesus, Jesus carried it out because Jesus made the decision, I am God's servant. I will do whatever God asked me to do. And I will not let one thing slip. That was Jesus' mindset. That's the decision he made. Now let's go and take a look in Luke chapter 4, verse 43. And I want to look really close at this particular verse. This is really the context for this entire series. But let's just look closely at this particular verse. And you can really see in Jesus' answer to the people at Capernaum, his mindset. But he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. The first thing he said is, I must. Must is an imperative that it's an imperative that expresses necessity. Jesus said, this is something I can't leave undone. It's needed to be done in order for me to accomplish what God has sent me to do. And so it acknowledges servanthood, saying, I must. It acknowledges that whoever sent me to do this has authority over me. I must do it. It also, so it shows that Jesus recognized the direction of a Lord or a master or an owner. Like, that's the concept. I must. How did he get the must? Well, it came from God, as we'll see later on. And then he says, what of the must? He said, I must do something, and the thing I must do is deliver this particular message. The message, the good news of the kingdom of God. I must go do that. And so not only did he know that he had a Lord, he also knew what the Lord wanted him to do. And the last thing he said is, for I was sent. And here again, you see a recognition of God's authority directly over him. And this is important. And he's like, I was sent for this purpose. And the purpose is the reason which something is done. And so what you see Jesus saying is, God is my master. If God gives me something to do, regardless of what I want, regardless of how I feel, regardless of how convenient it is for me, regardless of how much success I'm having now, regardless of anything else, I must go do what God said, because He sent me for this purpose. If I don't move forward, I will not do all that God has sent me to do. It was a decision that Jesus made in His heart. It was a decision that defined who Jesus is. I must go do what God has sent me to do. And then what we see is not only was Jesus a servant of God, Jesus teaches us that we need to be servants of God as well. Trying to choose which particular verse I was going to use to make this point was the challenge, because there's so many. There's so many verses. Matthew 6:24 says you cannot serve God and wealth. You have to make a choice of who you're going to serve. And there's a few other scriptures that I really appreciated, but I decided to stick with these because I think it makes a clear connection between what Jesus did and how he decided to operate, and that his expectation of us is to be the same. Look in Mark chapter 10, and I'm going to start reading in verse 43. Verse 43, as you might recall, James and John ask, can we be on your right and left hand when you come in your glory? They ask Jesus to be his number one and number two guy. And Jesus says, I can't give that away, and you need to think about the kingdom of heaven in a different way. In verse 43 it says, it shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you would be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. What did Jesus teach his disciples? If you're looking to be great, if you're looking to be elevated, if you're looking to be pleasing to God, the one who gets the reward is the one who's the best at what they're doing, right? And Jesus said, if you want to be the best at what you're doing, you're going to consider yourself a slave to everyone. That's the mindset. And Jesus said, that's what I did. That's what I'm doing. I am a slave to everyone. Everyone tells me what to do. That's what Jesus said makes you great in the kingdom of God. You have to be a servant. You have to be a slave. You have to have that mindset. Now let's take a look at John chapter 13. And he teaches this similar thing in maybe a little bit more colorful way. But there's a few key words we're going to notice as we read this that's going to connect some words that we see in Luke 4:43. John 13:12. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garment and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do just as I have done. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So Jesus said a few things. He said, a servant is not greater than his master. Now, when Luke 4:43, Jesus said, I must go deliver this particular message, recognizing that he had a master that told him what to do, and he was the servant. And Jesus was acknowledging, God's greater than I am. And then he sent his disciples, and he's saying, I'm greater than you. And if I'm washing feet, then what should you be willing to do in order that you might serve people less than you? You should be willing to humiliate yourself in the same way, in the lowest way, in the most degraded way. That's how you need to be willing to serve. And he said the one sent is not greater than the one who sends him. In Luke 4:43, Jesus said, I was sent for this purpose. And now I'm sending you, and I'm humiliating myself to this way. I'm making myself a servant in this way. It's not that I'm going to say I'm a servant and then define what a servant is and become that which I defined. Jesus said, no, look at my example. Look at who I am. Look at what I've defined for you and make up your mind to become that. And what Jesus showed us is, this is what a good servant looks like. This is what a good servant is. A good servant submits to his master, recognizes his master's utter authority over him, and does whatever his master needs him to do. Pure and simple. He does what his master needs him to do, and that makes him a faithful servant. So accomplishing all God has purposed for us requires us to become dedicated servants. That's really the first point. Accomplishing all God has purposed for us to do requires us to become dedicated servants. Now that's, if you want to take action, if you want to accomplish every thing God has purposed for you to do, then you need to make yourself a servant. And now here's the second point we need to make. Here's the question we need to ask now. Am I a servant of God? That's the question, the first question you need to ask. Am I a servant of God? And you make that determination in your heart. That's something you need to decide. If you're not a servant of God, then really, you either need to change your mind or you don't really have much of a place among us, because the idea here is that we're all servants of God. God bought us by his blood. And so you need to ask yourself, am I a servant of God? And the next question is the one I want you to leave with. The difference between a faithful servant and an unfaithful servant is action. That's the difference. Let's look at two passages. Luke 19. I'll start reading in verse 11. As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. But when he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him, saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief. I was afraid of you, because you were a severe man. You take what you did not deposit, you reap what you did not sow. He said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit, and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, and at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by him, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has the 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you, to everyone who has, more will be given, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. The difference between the faithful servant and the wicked servant was the faithful servants took action. They saw themselves as a servant, and they took action. They did what the Lord wanted them to do. The third servant knew what the Lord wanted them to do and didn't do it. And he said, I'm going to condemn you by your own words. You know that I had an expectation and you didn't take action. The good servants took action. And there were some also who took action against God, who said, you're not going to reign over me. Or who took action against this man. You're not going to reign over me. And what the king said in the end, take them out and slaughter them before me. I want to see them killed. Now the difference between a good servant and an unfaithful servant is whether or not you take action. And this is the question I want you to leave with. What kind of servant am I going to be? If you want to be a faithful servant, you have to take action. You have to recognize that God has given you a purpose. That God has given you something to do. He's given you many things to do. And you need to learn to recognize opportunities. You need to learn to realize you need to want to glorify your master, and you need to learn to be wise about those things. And wisdom means we keep growing. That's what we need to do. There are going to be times where there are roadblocks to taking action. Times when taking action seems impossible or very limited. God said, if you're taking action on my behalf, then pray and I will remove the obstacles. I will make it possible. Come to me when you need help. That's how the mountain's going to be moved. That's how the barrier will fall, not by power nor by my spirit, but that's how it's going to happen. You know, sometimes we don't look for what the master wants us to do and we don't take action. Sometimes we know what we need to do, but there's a barrier, so we don't take action. But what Jesus says, what Jesus teaches, is a faithful slave takes action and he's eliminated all the things that would stop us. And so we need to look together as a group. Our mission here is to save lost souls. There may be barriers, but there are opportunities. We need to learn to recognize opportunities as a group. We need to learn to pray that God removes the barriers, because He will. And we need to learn to take action, because we are faithful servants. We're a room full of faithful servants. Can we, together, save one more lost soul? Just one more. And then do it again. 100 people, 100 faithful servants, 100 people willing to seek opportunities, pray faithfully, and take action on behalf of our master, can we save one more soul together? And to me, the most believable answer is yes. If I said no, I wouldn't even believe it. You couldn't sell me on that answer. I know you all too well. I have confidence in you. And I have confidence in God to deliver that to us. So let's go ahead and leave with this verse, Romans 12:11. I put it in the New Living Translation because I like the way they clarified it, and it says essentially the same thing, but in a way that we might say it. Romans 12:11. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. The lazy servant is the unfaithful servant, so never be lazy. Work hard, serve God enthusiastically. Let's go ahead and do that together. Let's make that our goal. If you need to become a servant of the Lord, if you need your sins washed away so you can be prepared for His service, then the water of baptism is ready for you. And if you need to make your way straight, then I would invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing the song of invitation.
I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand. By faith on hell, then stable land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lead me on to higher.